There we go. Okay. What was your assignment? To read the book of Job, starting at
19.
Chapter 18, I think. In the first hour, for a variety of reasons, I thought it might be time to do a little review. So, who's the first person you see in the book of Job? God. Where is God?
Where the saints go.
He is in heaven. Who is with him? His angels. And depending on the translation you read, either with the angels or among the angels is Satan. Okay, do we need to review that or are you okay? Who's the first person we see?
God.
Where is he?
Heaven.
In heaven. Who's with him?
Angels.
His angels. And either with his angels, meaning one of them, or along with his angels, meaning somehow separated in some way, is Satan. Who speaks first? God speaks. What does he say? To whom does he say this? Job opens with them telling you about Job. The first person you see is God. Who does God speak to? Satan. That's why you want to put Satan up first. I understand that. What does he say?
Where have you come from?
Where have you been? Where have you come from? Where have you been? Satan's response is, I've been on earth. Roaming around there. And whatever substitute word you'd like to use. God's response is, did you notice? Yeah. Mine says, did you notice? Yours says, have you considered? I kind of like, did you notice? You've been roaming around. You've been looking at all things. Did you notice my servant Job? How is Job described by God?
Blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.
Pure and honest, one says. Blameless and upright, another. Fears God and shuns evil. I want to pause for just a minute. What is God's judgment of Job? Pick out the right word.
Blameless.
Blameless. That's God's verdict. Job's. Did you notice my servant Job? Upright and blameless, yours says. Pure and honest, I think mine says. I like working in the word blameless because I think that's a powerful word for us to see early. And Satan says in response, well, why wouldn't he? Look at all the things you've showered on him. Take away all of his stuff, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, and here I think you should paraphrase, what does God say? Have at him. No, that's not quite what it says in your translation, but that's more or less what it says. And what happens? His children die, all of his wealth is taken away, and he's left bereft of all of that. And what does Job say? God gives, God takes away, blessed is the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin. What's the next thing you see? You're back in heaven. Who's there? Come on, you can do this. God's there. Who's with him? No, not yet. His angels, among whom or with whom, depending on which translation you see, is Satan. And what does God say? And who does he say it to?
Where have you come from?
He says to Satan, where have you been? Yours says, where's he come from? Yours probably says, what you been up to or something like that. Where have you been? What's Satan's response? Exactly what it was before. I've been on earth, roaming around down there. And God says, just what he did before. Did you notice my servant Job? And what is his description of Job?
There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright. Man who fears God and shuns evil. Same thing.
gives the same thing, except with that little comment, there's nobody like him on earth.
And he's still
someday, yeah, someday I want to come back to that little comment, because that comment is huge. There's nobody like him on earth. Blameless, pure, honest, upright. And then he says, and he still has his integrity. What does that mean? You said he'd curse me if you did these things to him, and he didn't. And Zach said, well, why? Why would he? He still got his health. You didn't let me go after his health. And what does God do? What does he say? Paraphrase, please. Have at him. Just don't kill him. Why did God do that? If you know the answer, you come stand up here. Because I don't. I don't. I don't. And the whole point of the whole book is this, yes?
For his own purpose.
Oh, that's good. And that's just about all you can say. And by the time the book is over, that's still about all you can say. But boy, what you can say before you get to the point of saying that's all you can say. We don't know. Job's health is gone, covered with sores and boils from the tip of his toes to the top of his head, in absolute misery. And what does his wife say?
Curse God
and die. Give it up. And what does he say?
You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?
If we accept good things from God, wouldn't we ought to accept evil as well? If that's what he chooses to give us, shouldn't we accept that as well? And in all of this, Job did not sin. Word goes out. Job's a leading light. People know about him. And his friends hear and his friends come. We know about three of his friends, but that doesn't mean there aren't others that have come. But there are three who are seem to be the closest. When they get really close, what's the first thing that happens?
Silence.
Earlier than that. They don't recognize him. He is in such awful, awful shape. I can remember visiting somebody in the hospital just before they died. And I had known this person for a couple of years. They'd been coming to the class that I taught. And this person was a woman who was well-dressed, well-groomed, looked professional, looked competent, looked in control. And on that bed, I didn't know who I was looking at. I thought I was in the wrong room. I don't know what those three friends experienced, but I think I experienced just a little of it that day. Health collapse can take away almost even your identity. They didn't recognize who he was. When they finally figured out who he was, what they did, the one good thing that they did, the one unmitigated, unqualified good thing that they did, what did they do? For how long?
7 days.
Nope.
7 days, 7 nights.
Yeah. They didn't take a break. 7 days and 7 nights they sat there with him in silence. It happened again this week. Somebody was in crisis. And you know what they said when they talked to somebody from the church? Don't tell anybody to pray for me. Why would they do that? Because some of us, when we hear, the first thing we do is we call what's wrong. And this person did not want to deal with a flood of calls. This person did not want to have to say 50 times what the problem was. They didn't want to have to say it once. We have a problem in our church. I don't have a remedy for this. We've talked about this before. If you do go silence and short, be asked to stay is probably a good plan. And I'm acting as if I know what I'm talking about. And I know just a little. I don't know as much as I need to. Somehow we have to get to the point where we can let others know, please, God, pray for me. But as much as I love you and care for you, don't bug me about it. And walking that line is tough. Walking that line is very tough. And it's gotten us to the point where people we need to know about it, need to pray for, we don't ever know because they don't want us to know. And I may be as guilty as anybody because I was in pretty big agony just a short time ago. And I didn't let any of you know, except one person accidentally.
Because you didn't want to be asked about it?
I thought it would go away. I didn't want to bother you. I mean, all the things that I'm sort of criticizing in here, mm-hmm. I want to make sure I point the finger this way first.
Sometimes it's hard just to speak it. Because if you... It's hard to admit it. It's hard to admit there's a problem.
It gives you a level.
Yeah,
it gives you a level of reality that's higher than you really want to deal with at that moment.
Hmm. It's like the elephant in the room that he talked about this morning. Yeah. If you acknowledge it, you got to do something about it. You got to talk about it. No, sometimes you can't.
And maybe for a little while. Maybe we need to let the elephant sit there and trumpet and poop and whatever else he described. Did you get the full description of the elephant in the room? That was pretty pungent. Is that the right word? That was pretty, yeah.
Scripted.
Yeah. But I simply point out as we do that these guys did something right. I don't know if it was right to stay that long, but there was Job having somebody with him who cared about him, who loved him. That was good.
They went, and they were quiet. They didn't ignore it.
Yeah.
And I think when people are hurting, you don't need to ignore it, but we need to know to be quiet about it. I don't know how to do that, but they were there.
Yeah, I'm simply saying there's a tightrope to walk, and there's a few people that walk that well, and the rest of us ought to take lessons. Maybe that's the best I can do at this moment.
Well, or just ask God.
Well, one of the things we tried to set up,
but we don't ask him what to do or say, right?
We don't have this well in this room right now. We do in the other hour. If something's going on, there is a person we can call who usually knows. And you can say, okay, can you help me understand how I can help and how I can pray? I think if you say, what can I do? How can I help? How can I pray? You're doing something good. If you say, what's wrong? You may not need to go there. You know, if you need that information, let them volunteer that. And again, I don't know that that's right, but I think that's right. And so back to this: who breaks the silence? 7 days and 7 nights. That's the only reason I said 7 days was not enough. Job breaks the silence, and what does he say?
First, the day of his
birth. I wish I'd never been born. And when he finishes talking, who speaks?
Eliphaz.
And we assume by his speaking first that he's the person who has priority. And that means that if he's the person who has priority, chances are he's the older one or the more experienced one or something like that. Who speaks next? That's why I asked the question. That's why I asked the question. Job speaks next. Then who?
Bildad.
How can we remember his name? Because when I write emails to my children, I sign them Bildad. It works. I have no idea how to help you remember Eliphaz. Okay, comes close to elephant, and I can't make it work. Okay, but Bildad, I've got that one nailed down. Who speaks next?
Job.
Very good. The first hour didn't do that very well. Who speaks next?
Zophar, so good.
Zophar, so good. Right, that's who speaks next. Okay, and then who speaks? And then who speaks? Eliphaz. And that starts the second cycle. Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job, Zophar, so good, Job. And then who speaks?
Job.
Eliphaz, and you start the third cycle. How many cycles are there?
Three.
Who doesn't speak in the third cycle? Doesn't speak in the third cycle. I'm just getting you oriented. We've tried this before. I discovered in the first hour a little bit of review might be a good thing.
Zophar.
Zophar. You get Zophar, and that's as far as you get. Okay, now that's not the whole of the book, but that's the part that we're in right now. We are in chapter 18. Who is speaking?
Bildad.
Son of a gun. Judy didn't look down, did she?
I didn't.
I did. Do the best you can. Do the best you can. Okay? Bildad is speaking. Wait, has he spoken before? Yes, he has. Has he spoken more than once before?
Yes.
No, he hasn't. We are in the second cycle. Are we now properly oriented for chapter 18? Yes? No?
Maybe.
Okay.
We'll see. I don't know.
Let's go with it.
Is this fun or not? Okay. Now, what are the main things that have been said so far? What was Job's first comment? Wish I'd never been born. What's Eliphaz's comment? Now, I need to stop here because I want to go slowly through this. I went slowly in the first hour. That means to keep you on track, I got to go slowly with you. You probably could go quicker, but no.
Maybe not.
What is the logic that Eliphaz used that Bildad and Zophar themselves used? What's the logic that they used? What was the first point that they made?
You must have done something wrong.
That's the third point.
I'm going back to my
notes. No, there are no notes. You have no notes for this one. I'm trying to show you the logical chain that Eliphaz was using. He did not start with, you must have done something wrong. He started someplace else. I'm looking for you to go back in your memory, the things that you've been reading. Where did he start?
It looks like he starts by almost saying, if someone speaks to you, are you going to listen?
Yeah, that's true. I'm looking for the chain of logic that leads him to his big point.
Okay.
And all he's saying is, would you shut up a minute and let me talk? Yeah, that's true.
But what's the chain of logic? The first point in the chain of logic is?
Were the upright ever destroyed? I mean, if you're blameless, why is this happening?
Okay, and you're almost there. You're almost there. That's it.
He says, who being people, has ever been, who's
people
ever been?
Who suffer, and especially people who suffer like you, must have done something wrong. That's the first point. I don't think it's laid out clearly. Not quite. People who suffer, especially people who suffer like you, must have done something wrong. Point two. What would they have done wrong? You can answer this one. I know you can. Sometimes I say too much and I shut you down. I'll get you going again.
My notes say, if you've done something, it's your fault. You've sinned and you have not dealt with that sin.
Yeah, so now back up to the logic, which doesn't point at Job yet. It simply points to the logic. If anybody suffers, especially if they suffer like you, they must have done something wrong. What would they have done wrong? What would be our descriptor of what they have done wrong? They have sinned, or they have done evil, right? Or some variation on those two words. So far, okay? So far, okay? Right? Now, number three gets to Job. You are suffering, therefore, you've done something wrong. You have sinned or done evil. Now let me pause. Does that resonate with you? I believe I'm saying this correctly. What's point one? People who suffer, especially people who suffer like you're suffering, like we've never seen before, have done something wrong. Point two? What they have done wrong is? They have done sin. Or they have done evil. Point three, you're suffering, you have sinned, you have done evil. Point four, and in the first hour, I started out dividing this into three parts. We had four and five and six.
But I need you
to see the argument, because once you see that argument, what you're going to see is you're going to see it not quite nine times, because Zophar doesn't speak the ninth time. But you see it, and you see it, and you see it. It takes different forms. It takes different
angles. Different things are said first, but that's the chain of logic. And the rest of it, all the rest of it, is getting Job's attention because they think, wait a minute, you're not listening because we've said this before and you're denying that we're right. And we know we're right. Here's our logic. Anybody who suffers, especially somebody who suffers like you, has done evil, has done sin. Number two, have done something wrong. What is it that they've done wrong? They've done sin, they've done evil. Number three, you're suffering like nobody I've ever seen. You must have done something big. But it's clearly you've sinned, you've done evil. Now what's the next point? There's a remedy that they are offering.
Confess it or cursing or whatever.
Yeah, and I would put three words there, and you can accept this or put your own list there, but it's got to be something like this. You need to admit, acknowledge that you have sinned. That is to yourself. You need to admit or acknowledge. That's to yourself. You need to confess. That's to God that you've done this. You need to repent. And you need to beg for God's forgiveness. Now you can make that into a list of two things or three things or four things. Take your choice. But that's took me in the first hour. I had this in three or four parts and it all was collapsing around me. And I said, let's just all put it into one thing. You need to acknowledge to yourself and to God. So you could say acknowledge and confess to sort of make that separation. You need to repent. What does repent mean? Never going to do that again. I'm turning from that. Never going to do that again. And then beg for God's forgiveness. And what's the promise? What's the next point? The last of these points. If you do that, God will be faithful to forgive and restore. Those days will be like a memory that doesn't matter. Remember them saying that? Let's review just to see if we've got that. What's the logic chain that every one of these guys is using? What's the first point?
People
who suffer, especially people who suffer like you, like I've never seen before, must have done something wrong. What did they do wrong? They did evil or sin, call it one of the two. Okay? Next.
You're suffering.
You've been doing evil. You've been doing sin. Next. You need to acknowledge it to yourself. Quit. You're denying that you've done this. You need to quit that. You need to acknowledge to yourself and to God. Use the word confess for that second one if you feel like it. And. Repent. Swear you'll never do it again. And. Beg for God for forgiveness. And now, fifth point. I finally got it organized. I got 5 points now. They were flying all over the place in the first hour. You don't know how much I'm working these things out as we go through because I've sort of got an idea of what I want to say. God will be faithful to forgive and restore. Job, why can't you see this? You can have all of your happiness back. You can have your life back. All this can be just a faded memory. And the only requirement is to recognize people who suffer like you have done something wrong. What they have done is evil or sin. They need to acknowledge it to themselves. They need to confess it to God. They need to repent. And they need to beg for God's forgiveness. And if you do those things, God will repent, will forgive you, and He will restore you. Why won't you do that? Now, what's Job's response to that? Be careful. What's Job's response to that? We work real hard on this. There's a Peanuts cartoon out there that's real good for this. Did any of you actually go and look at the thing? I posted it online. Have you even looked at that?
You posted it where?
On the lesson website. Okay. He says, I am pure and I am innocent and I am blameless. What did God say about him? He is pure, he is blameless, he is honest. And what was the other word? Upright, I think you said, Chris. Mm-hmm.
So when he is saying he did those 5 steps,
He never, as far as I can tell, he never says it. But it is implied that he did. It says, in the opening paragraphs of Job,
Job is not on stage for you to see. The narrator is telling you about him. There was a man in the land of Uz by the name of Job. And it talked about his children having a series of banquets, one after another. And at the end of each series, he would call all the children to his house, and he would offer sacrifices for everything he could think of, and for stuff that he said, maybe I don't even know about some stuff, but just in case there's something else, I'm offering sacrifices for that. So as far as I can tell, Job is saying, and this is what we've worked on so hard, Job is not saying, help me here.
I'm not sinless.
He's not saying I'm sinless. He's saying I'm blameless.
I've gotten it right. Whatever there was,
whatever's going on, it is dealt with. Now, I need to tell you here, when we read in Job and Job says, I have not sinned, it is my belief that you have to read that as, I have not sinned and not taken care of it. I don't think he's saying, I am sinless, and it almost sounds like that. I think in the context that I see, he is saying, there is nothing there that has sin accounted to me. Now let's pause for a minute. Where is this guy in history? Start your answer with way. Way back. Probably before Abraham. Almost certainly before Moses and the law. And way before Christ and the cross. And somehow way back there, when the sacrificial system has not been ordered, he's already doing it. And he's doing it for himself, and he's doing it vicariously for others. That was important. You might remember that too. What are you supposed to remember so far?
You forgot.
Holding up two fingers.
Okay. So let's see where we are. Bildad is about to speak, right? This is chapter 18, right?
Yes.
Bildad, chapter 18. Verse 3, second half, New Living Translation. Do you think we're stupid? Don't you like that translation? Mm-hmm. Second half of verse 3. Do you think we're stupid? You can tear out your hair in anger, but will that destroy the earth? Will it make the rocks tremble? And then starting in verse 5, what does he say? We're going to finish the whole chapter 18 right now. Almost this quick. What does he say? Wicked people suffer. Wicked people suffer. Wicked people suffer. You're suffering, you're wicked. Verse 8. The wicked walk into a net. They fall into a pit. A trap grabs them by the heel. A snare holds them tight. A noose lies hidden on the ground. A rope is stretched across their path. Terrors surround the wicked and trouble them at every step. Hunger depletes their strength, and calamity waits for them to stumble. Disease eats their skin. Death devours their limbs. They are torn from the security of their homes and are brought down to the king of terror. The homes of the wicked will burn down. Burning sulfur rains down on their houses. Their roots will dry up and their branches will wither. All memory of their existence will fade from the earth. No one will remember their names. What's Job's response? That's not true. And it's not. And it's not. You know that, and I know that, because we watch the papers.
People. This that we've been studying for the last 2 years is full of that. How many things have we talked about that it's not the case?
That's the chapter. That's all Bildad has to say. So, chapter 19. Who speaks?
Job.
What does he say?
How
long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me with your words? You've already insulted me 10 times. You should be ashamed of yourselves for treating me so badly. That's New Living with one extra word added, because it seems like yourselves should go in there someplace, but it doesn't. It says you should be ashamed of treating me so badly. And then verse 4, even if I have sinned, now this is the place I need you to rethink that phrase. He is not saying I've never sinned. What's he saying? Even if I have sinned that God and I haven't dealt with yet. What concern is that to you? That's my concern, not yours. You think you're better than I am, and you use my humiliation as evidence of my sin. But it's God who has wronged me, capturing me in his net. I cry out, help, but no one answers me. I protest, but there's no justice. God has blocked my way, so I cannot move. He has plunged my path into darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. Verse 10, second half, he has uprooted my hope like a fallen tree. Verse 13, my relatives stay far away and my friends have turned against me. My family is gone and my close friends have forgotten me. And you three are the only ones left, and what a poor thing you are. Verse 17, my breath is repulsive to my wife. That means there's something going on inside of him so that when he breathes, it's awful. And there are diseases that do that. I am rejected by my own family. Even young children despise me. When I stand to speak, they turn their backs on me. Verse 20, I've been reduced to skin and bones, and I have escaped death by the skin of my teeth. If you ever wondered where that cliche came from, there it is. Verse 21, have mercy on me, my friends. Have mercy, for the hand of God has struck me. Must you also persecute me like God has? Haven't you chewed me up enough? And all of a sudden, everything changes. Don't read the next verse. Oh, I wait. Don't read the next verse. I told you not to.
I'm sorry, I'm reading the last verse.
Oh, okay. You can read. Cover up the next verse, but you can read the last verse. Okay? All of this, we've been 18 and a half chapters into Job, right? And I told you there's some high points. Can you get those high points? What were they? We got a brand new black marker. And I don't need them in order. Any order will do. Do you remember one?
I know that my redeemer
will. No, you can't do that yet. That's the next verse. You cannot go there. I swear you cannot go there. I need you to go to the high points we have already talked about. The high points we have already talked about. What was the first one?
Will no one hear my prayer?
Will no one hear my prayer? There's a sort of a codicil that we put on here. Won't somebody help me make sense out of all that's happening to me? Won't somebody show me? I called it the big picture. Won't somebody help me make sense out of this? Because nothing I see makes sense. Remember that when these people said the wicked suffer and the godly people prosper, Job's response was, everybody knows that. The problem is, everybody knows that, but it's not true. That's what Job said. Job did not say, that's false. Job said, everybody knows that, including me. I know that too. So this doesn't make sense. So one of the things, this was the first one we got to, will no one hear my prayer? Will no one show me the big picture? What's another one?
I'm not sure this is different. Then that second part you're saying, but the next one that I've got marked is, I don't know what I've done wrong. I don't think that I've actually done something wrong. Again, to your caveat that it hasn't been dealt
with. Yeah, let's fold that in with that one. Is anybody else taking notes besides Judy? I want to commend Judy for taking notes. I'm moving into a man cave. I have built a man cave in my house. I finally, yesterday, with the help of my son, thank goodness for the help of my son, those are the ones I want, we moved the desks in from my office upstairs. I then plugged a power strip that has a surge protector in it, and I plugged a giant monitor into that. And my son, who is flexible enough to get down on his knees and crawl under the desk, threw the switch on the surge protector. There was a giant pop. The smell of smoke filled the room. And we unplugged everything. We got a second power strip, plugged it in, plugged a radio into that. I did not risk the monitor this time. We turned it on. The thing buzzes very loudly, and again, the smell of smoke and the crackling sound of stuff that's going on.
From a different power strip?
From a different power strip. So I now have a call back into the builder. I was supposed to have moved in August or July. I didn't do it. I saw a cartoon this week. Says, I don't have time to procrastinate right now. I thought that's a great cartoon. I really like that one. Anyway, so I'm getting an electrician back in. What does that have to do with anything I've just talked about? I don't know. But there are some... Yes, I have on a shelf down there, I have... 9, I think it is, maybe 10 books of 128 pages that I had filled with notes on sermons that I've had here. And I'm working on my 10th or 11th one now. Taking notes is powerful. Even if you never look at them again, you'll remember things better. But at moments like this, it means you have a chance, perhaps being scolded and chastised for reasons that are completely false, and I apologize for doing that. But I want to get these big things up. Thank you for reminding me it was taking notes that I was talking about. Barbara says, let's go, let's go, let's go.
Can God overlook sin?
Can God not tolerate or overlook sin? What was our answer to that one?
He cannot.
No, he cannot.
Cannot.
That's the only one we answered for sure as we're going on. What else?
Chapter 9, verse 33. Can't somebody take my part or be a mediator?
Can't there be a mediator? Someone to take... I can't
even... Or even present my argument.
To take my... heart in whatever's going on between me and God. Keep going. And I don't think I did a very good job of getting these before you, because I think I've got a couple that should go on the list that I didn't highlight enough. I think I had 5 and more like 7. And I'm probably going to forget one. So Barbara, you were in the other hour if you remember. I should have written them down in between the 2 that I was enjoying. What else?
Can the pure be brought out of the impure?
Yeah, and I'm going to word that slightly differently, but that's the one I want. Can a man seem pure before God? Can a man or a woman seem pure before God? There's a place in there right near wherever that first appears that says even God's angels are impure to him. Even heaven seems impure to him. Can a man appear pure? Can a man seem pure? Those two words are really important, seem and appear. Those are really important. Okay, what else?
I have one which doesn't have a number because I could figure out what number you're on.
Excellent. That sounds like I was doing my job properly.
It says, if a man dies, will he live again? The dead can be brought to life. Not sure if the dead can be brought back to life.
Live again. Implied after death. When I die, as far as I know, that's the end. Can a man live again? What else? There's actually a couple more, but we're sort of far enough along that this is pretty good. Okay. What do these all have in common? I did not ask this question this way in the first hour. I'm asking it now. What do these all have in common, every single one of them?
They're questions.
They are questions. Would you now read the next verse with me? Chapter 19, verse 23. Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with an iron chisel and an engraving tool cut into the rock forever? We had the privilege some years ago of standing next to the Colosseum. And it's...
in Rome.
In Rome. Which arch is it? The Titus Arch? Is that... the one that's the great big arch that's right next to that. It's Constantine. Maybe it's the Arch of Constantine.
on the side of that, on one of those two, either the Titus Arch or the other one, there is a picture engraved in stone with an iron chisel of the Jews being led out of Jerusalem. It's been there 2,000 years and I can still see it. What has he just said? Can my words not be recorded? Will no one let my words be recorded, inscribed on some monument with iron chisel and engraving tool cut into the rock forever? And what follows for the first time is not a question. Please look. It is not a question. It is a statement. What's the statement? I know. All these things he doesn't know. And suddenly, almost out of nowhere, comes a statement that is preceded with the two words, I know. I know that I have a living Redeemer, and that he will rise up at last on the dust of the earth. I'm switching to New Living Translation. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand upon the earth at the last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. What has he just said? It is not a question, and that's what's so important. We have hit the high point of roughly the first 30 chapters of Job. He has all these questions, and they're all answered. What has he seen? He has seen Jesus. What was that parable that Jesus gave? There was a wedding. The people who were invited refused to come. The master of the house said, I want my banquet hall filled. Go grab anybody you can. Compel them to come in. Drag them in. He comes to the wedding room. This banquet hall is full of people. He walks up to one guy. What does he say? I've told you about this parable before. I think it's huge. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? The friend had no answer, and he was thrown out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. What was that wedding garment? Christ's sinless righteousness, uprightness, covering me. Can a man seem pure before his Maker? Yes. If what? If he has the covering of Christ. I know I have a living Redeemer. Can't there be some advocate who can explain me to God and explain God to me? Yes. Job is saying Jesus. Here's one you left out. Here's one I left out. God, do you sense things the way human beings do? Do you see the way we see? Do you feel the passing of the years like we do? What's the answer? No, but Jesus did. When God came to be a man in the form of Jesus, and Job saw that. Can't somebody help me understand the big picture? Jesus does that. Can God not tolerate or overlook sin? No, he can't. But can a man seem pure before God? Yes, if what? If we accept the robe of Jesus' sinlessness, his righteousness. And what does God do? He puts our sin as far as from himself as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. All of Job's questions, can a man live again? I know I have a living Redeemer. And even if my body decays, which I know it will be in my body and I will see God with my Redeemer at my side. How could a man see this that many years ago? How could a man see that in the middle of the misery, the pain, the suffering that he was undergoing? I don't know. But it's the most inspiring thing I can tell you about.
Help me. How do you get from where you were, Job 14:14, man dies, so that, to right here? I know I already learned that I will see.
Are you asking how I get there? I just turned the page.
How did Job get there?
How does Job get there?
Thank you.
How does Job get there? That's what I'm trying to say. I don't. How can somebody in such pain somehow see through that to see there has to be a Redeemer? I've not met him yet.
but he has to be there. And he has to have characteristics that fit everything I have here. Can God experience what I experience? Yes, my Redeemer has done that. And yet my Redeemer is God whom I will see. My flesh will decay, and yet in my flesh I will see God. Somehow, I don't know how Job did that. That's the biggest,
revealing it to him.
That's the biggest miracle of this whole thing.
That's all good.
Is it evidence? We talk about Job doesn't feel God's presence with him. But to me, that has to be evidence. The only way you can see that is if God let him see that. That God has to be with him even though Job does not feel his presence.
We've got several chapters left in which Job speaks. Job falls back into where he was. He reaches this spot for just a moment, but he can't hold to it yet. He can't hold to it yet. And what I'm trying to say is God has let him see this while yet experiencing the absence of God. There is a miracle here of a level that I can't express and I can't explain. But you have hit the right thing. How could he do this? I don't know, except God revealed it. Why did this happen? For God's purposes, my friend Cameron said, as wisely as I've heard anything said today. What are his purposes? To let one guy see this. There is so much more than that that I can't tell you today. It's out there for us. There is more. This is not all, but this is the big part of the first half.
Mine ends that phrase with, what a glorious hope. That's the phrase. What a glorious hope.
But where is that?
What verse?
This is all between 19 and 27.
It's the end of 27. I shall see him not as a stranger, but as a friend. What a glorious hope.
The Message says, oh, how I long for that day.
Mine says, my heart faints within me.
Yeah, that's the other side. My translation says, my heart sinks within me. And somehow that phrase can be translated two very different ways. I think Barbara's way, and I think the Message way is the right one. What a glorious thought. Or what did yours say? What a glorious hope. And this one says, oh, how I long for that day. These translations are at right angles to each other. And you've got to just sit there and say, okay, in the context, which one am I going to think? That's why I typically look at least three translations, if not five or six. And I am picking and choosing, but I'm trying to pick and choose where it makes sense. Chris, did you have
a thought? Sorry. Before that, did people who believed in God think that I know they thought God was eternal, but did they think they were eternal?
I think it is very clear that Job did not.
So
that's where that question came from. Job says,
life on earth, what's all about,
yeah.
That's it.
I'm in misery, and when my life is over, how do I somehow make sense out of this? When I'm dead, it's gone. God, your only chance is to fix this while I'm alive. And then he says, but wait a minute. Can a man live again? That's as far as he gets right there. What's the big thing I'm trying to get you to see this morning? There's about five or six huge things we've talked about. Several of those with lists, right? What's the big thing I want you to see this morning? I want you to see question, 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 statement. And the statement begins with what words? I know. The jump between those two, Sally, is enormous. And Job has made it. He can't seem to hold the ground. Within just a chapter or so, he's back saying, I'm still so confused. Nothing makes sense. But God has given him that ground. And my sense is he hasn't lost it. It's still there. It doesn't yet completely gel. And that's where the last 10 or 15 chapters of Job come in. We've got more to look at. What's your assignment for next time?
Read the rest of Job, starting with?
20.
Chapter 20. Who's speaking in chapter 20? Zophar. Zophar, we've done all we can. Doesn't time fly when you're having fun? Who speaks in chapter 20? Zophar. And when Zophar speaks, what happens? Cycle 2 ends. Who's going to speak after that? Job, and that's the start of the third cycle. Who doesn't speak in the third cycle? Zophar. So we have Job, Eliphaz, Job, Bildad, Job, and then something new happens. But if you've read the rest of Job, you already know about that, don't you? John?
Yeah, I saw a footnote or something we were just talking about in chapter 10, 20 to 22, where Job was talking about death and where you go to. And basically what he was doing was talking about, as the Old Testament, the Jews actually thought that you went to a dark place, there were no punishment nor rewards, and no escape from it.
No sensation.
No, there's just
nothing. A state of nothingness. They call it Sheol, and some people who haven't thought this through think that means hell. It doesn't. It means a place of nothingness, a place of it's over, it's none. And whatever existence is there is an existence without existence. But a little bit later, he begins to ask the question, can a man live again? How can he do that in the middle of the pain he has? I don't know.
But he did. Have we spent our time well today? I hope.
One last thing before we close. What was Cameron's question that you answered?
No. It was my question that Cameron answered. Yeah. I said at the first, why did God do this? And I said, I don't have an answer. And Cameron says, I do.
Why did God do what?
Treat Job this way. Why did he treat Job this way in these two steps? Took away all of his wealth, his stuff, his family. If you from this point would like to say God allowed it, I will allow you to say God allowed it, as if I have the right to do that. But in Job's day, Job would have said anything that happens, God is, but not behind it.
He said for God's purpose, right?
Uh-huh.
And I would want to add to that it was for our purpose.
Well, his purposes would certainly include that, wouldn't it?
Well, I mean, it's for us to read this because we still ask those very same questions.
Don't we, though? And some of us in this room are asking those questions today, right now. And I don't have a much better answer than what's in this book.
And there are some people who see people suffering and wonder what they do wrong.
Uh-huh. And there's a Peanuts cartoon that shows Lucy going around getting everybody to sign a piece of paper. This absolves me of all blame. This absolves me of all blame. And Charlie Brown says, What am I signing? This absolves me of all blame. Anywhere, anytime, anywhere in the world, I can't be blamed for anything. And Charlie Brown says, wow, wouldn't that be a nice document to have? If you see that cartoon, you're going to think Lucy and pride. And that's where it falls apart. It's humility and gratitude for God saying, I'm going to do something that can't be done. I can't overlook your sin. You can't be pure, but you can appear pure because my son's righteousness and sinlessness has covered you. How'd you get in here, friend, without a wedding garment? That question haunts me. I hope it'll haunt you for a while. I think I want to be dressed. And once I'm dressed, I quit worrying about blame. I can start worrying about, okay, God, what do I do to partner with you in this world? Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. And we thank you more than we know how for the life of this man, Job. How he could do this, how he could see this in the middle of what he was dealing with, we just don't understand. But somehow he has seen the Savior thousands of years before the Savior existed in the world. We know that that was your doing. But we realize that what you're allowing is us to have a glimpse of somebody who, no matter how bad we have it, he had it worse, and you still had him in the palm of your hand. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have given us a Savior. We thank you that you have given us an advocate. We thank you that you have given us a garment to wear so that we can stand and say, we are sinful, but we're blameless because we have been forgiven by the one who has the power to forgive. We pray all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen.